We're talking today about jars of clay, and we want to tell you a story to begin with. It happened back in, I guess, my first appointment after seminary. The first years there, I got to know this family, particularly the husband, young family, had three daughters. One was kind of about 13 at the time I met them, and then two that were younger than that. And he was on a committee with me, and actually went on a mission trip with me, and so got to know him pretty well. The church was a pretty large church and had multiple services, and you know, two or three on Sunday morning and one on Sunday night, and so I didn't always see him all the time, and so there would become like a period of time where I realized I wasn't seeing him very much. And then, like, an entire summer went by, and I realized I have not seen this guy all summer long. So I called him. I was going, like, what's going on with you guys? Oh, we've just been busy, you know. We need to get started coming back, but we're just busy, and we'll be coming back. So then, you know, another month or two goes by, and so I call him again, and I said, you know, what's going on with you guys? Let's get together for lunch. And he, I will have to say, reluctantly agreed to go to lunch with me. And so I said, I need you to be honest with me because something's going on. I can tell that something's going on. I need you to be honest with me. And he said, well, we've been going to another church. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I'm glad you're going to church, but I'm sorry to hear that. It was, what happened? I thought you guys, you know, were happy here. And he said, well, you know, we were at one time. And then he began to sort of spill his heart and get real with me. And it turns out that the daughter, when she had gotten to her teenage years, and what actually ended up being diagnosed with a mood disorder, and she began to take medication a couple years later, and things calmed down. But she was acting out in ways they didn't understand, and it was causing a lot of stress, and you know, and she was getting in some trouble at school, and there had been some embarrassment around that. And then his business had not been doing well. He was in business for himself, and that was causing, you know, kind of financial struggles, and that was causing them to have marriage struggles. And he said, we'd come to church, and everybody was dressed up, and everybody was smiley face, and we'd say, how are you doing? And we'd just say, oh, everything's great and good, and we would just feel like I was pretending all the time, and that I couldn't be real. And then he said this, and this is almost a direct quote, because it's one of these things, one of these life-changing quotes that comes about, that I heard it and it pierced my heart. And it really kind of changed me and things that I thought were important in ministry. He said this, what we needed was a place where we could be more real about what was wrong and imperfect in our very human family. What was needed was a place where we could be more real about what was wrong and imperfect in our very human family. Now, was there some on both sides? You know, could he have been more real? Maybe, but I have to be honest with you. I don't know. I wasn't him, and I know what it is, because from that time on, I've tried to be as real as I can in some circumstances and be very honest and share about things that were going on with me, and sometimes I've paid the price for that, because sometimes at church, we like to pretend a lot. We like to present this picture of being perfect. And that, you know, the whole definition of being mortal is that we're not God. We're imperfect. You know, we're creatures that sin, and we're broken, and we have things. And it's destructive to the human spirit and to the human community to believe that we have to be something we are not in order to be loved by God and accepted by one another. And I think the picture of a church should be a community that is open, that people can be who they are and honest about what's going on in their lives and their struggles, and be in accountability to one another and love one another and be honest with one another, but love one another, you know, unconditionally in despite of that, realizing that God loves us just as we are, loves us too much to leave us that way sometime, but loves us just as we are. And so this morning, as we look at this scripture from 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to begin with verse 5 if you've got your Bibles and want to get there. But I think there's some good news for us, for those of us who would say we are jars of clay, that we are people that are clay pots or cracked pots or whatever you want to call us. And so here's the first part of that little scripture, which is a powerful text. And it says this: for what we preach, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Okay, and it's a beautiful, poetic kind of passage in there, but listen to the implication of this. The God, the very God who created heaven's earth, God who spoke out of darkness and created light, that very God is speaking light into your darkness, the very same one. The very same God who formed human beings out of the earth and clay and dust, formed them and shaped them. That very same God is at work in our lives, and sometimes in places that we can't see. He shines shines light into our very, very dark places. And because of that, you know, we can give thanks. Now, the scripture goes on to talk about these clay pots, right? Well, okay, there we go. That was my point I just made. All right, the exact same power. I tell you, there is this little switch that I have to make going from traditional to contemporary, because I preach kind of the same thing, but a little bit differently, and so sometimes I don't quite follow things the way I planned them to. Here's my point. The exact same power that brought light out of the beginning of time is now offering light to you. Because Scripture continues, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Jars of clay. Think that. This is cool. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's the treasure that we have in the jars of clay. We are the jars of clay, and the treasure that we have is all this stuff. Hard-pressed, crushed, despaired, abandoned, struck down. All of that, and in spite of that, God is at work, shining light in and through us. And it's just unbelievable when we can discover that and grow into that. Now, just going back to this jars of clay thing, there's a couple of Greek words I'd like to teach you this morning that I think are kind of cool. And one of them is ostrakinos, and that is the jar of clay. And why that's important is because it was just plain everyday earthenware. Now, at home, Teresa and I have some pots. In fact, one of them we got in Honduras. It's a very pretty pot. You know, it's painted. I think it's got lizards on it. Painted lizards on it. But it's very pretty. But we got other decorative pots like that. You've got them. You know, they're ceramic. Somebody made them. You know, somebody here makes ceramic stuff. They're beautiful. They're works of art. They're meant to sit on a shelf. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about earthenware. They're supposed to be used. You are not a piece of pottery to be up on a shelf somewhere. We have been created to be used and to be used by God. And so that's the good news. And then there's this treasure in there. And the word there is thesaurus, which is like thesaurus, okay? And it means treasure, but it kind of points to that idea that, you know, that you got this word, and it might be a plain word, and you get your thesaurus out, and you find out there's actually all these other words you can use, and it just sort of opens up that sometimes you kind of look at a book, and what's the old adage? You can't judge a book by its cover. You don't know what's going on in the brown paper packaging. God sometimes is at work in ways into which we can't even imagine. And so, He continues, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that in the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, there's great paradox going on in here, okay? Death and life. The death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We're carrying around the death so the life can be revealed. Okay? Kind of hold that intention there. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you, in these clay pots. Now, there's a lot of ways that I could illustrate that, because God, throughout Scripture, is always using ordinary people, ordinary earthenware people, to do extraordinary things. The people you would least expect it. There's story after story after story. Not only are they just plain earthy, you know, jars of clay, sometimes they're cracked pots, you know. But, you know, sometimes they're just the oddest, strangest people that God chooses to do God's work, to show and to reveal God's power. Because that's where it comes from. You know, sometimes we're victims of our own success and our own talent, you know, but it's when we're broken and we feel like we have no use at all that God is able to use us in the most powerful, most transformative ways. And the story that I thought about using is about this guy named Gideon. And the reason was because he also uses clay pots, and so we get a kind of a double whammy with this story from the Bible. But it comes from Judges, I think, chapter 4. And if you don't know this story, Gideon was one night, he was awakened to this. Angel said to him, greetings, and this is a paraphrase. greetings, great and powerful warrior, or something like that. And Gideon must have looked around, was going like, who are they talking to? And then going like, we're talking to you. You're the great and powerful warrior. And he says, no, I'm not. He says, I'm just this guy. He says, God is calling you and calling your people to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. Midianites were these bad guys, and they had been terrorizing and intruding on the children of Israel. He says, and God wants to use you and your people to deliver them. He was going like, well, why would God choose me? Because, you know, first of all, our tribe is the puniest of all the tribes, and I'm the puniest of all the people in this tribe. And so why would God want to use me, the puniest? He says, because God's going to do a great thing through you. You just got to be obedient. So he says, okay. And so he's all in. You know, Gideon's all in. And he goes and he rounds up an army, and he does a pretty good recruiting job because he gets 32,000 men. It's a pretty big army, right? 32,000 men. And he's going to, you know, they're going to fight the battle. And God says, no, that's way too many. He says, if y'all win, you'll think it's because you had the might. And I want you to know that you had to depend on me. And so you need to trim down this group. And so give the people the option. If they want to go home, they go home. And so he goes back to him. He says, hey, if anybody's scared and you want to go home, just go on home. And 20,000 people left. Okay? It's a little funny. You can laugh. 20,000 people left. Okay? So he's gone from 32,000 to 10,000 right away. And God says, what? That's still too many. You got to trim it down some more. And so God says, this is what you got to do. This is what I want you to do. And this is so funny to me. He says, I want you to go down to where they go and get water and watch them drink. And, you know, take some notes. And the ones that, like, get down on all fours and they lap up the water like a dog, send them home. The ones that, they're like, kneel down and they cup the water, those are your men. Those are the ones I want you to keep. And so he watched 10,000 men drinking water and taking notes, and 9,700 of them lapped it up like a dog, and he sends them home. And so he's left with only 300 men to fight this huge battle, okay? So he's this little puny guy from this little puny tribe with this little puny army, and he's got to fight the Midianites who were just like terrorizing them to death. And so God says, this is your plan. This is what you do. You give everybody a trumpet, a lamp, and a clay jar. And then you wait till night, and everybody light your lamp, put the clay jar over the lamp, and then you spread out all the way around the Midianites. And then on the command, everybody breaks their clay jars, and they blow their trumpet, and, you know, at the same time, and they'll yell the charge. And so that's what they did. And when they broke, now listen to this, because this is important. When they broke the clay jars, then the light was revealed. Okay? It's not until it's broken that it can be revealed. That's the point. The light was revealed, and all this noise happened, and the Midianites woke up in the middle of the night, and they're confused, and they're so confused, they start fighting each other and killing each other, and the ones that didn't kill each other, they all ran off, and they won. And God got the glory because of that. This puny little tribe, this puny little man, with this puny little army was able to overcome because God, as it worked, God uses broken people. God uses the most unlikely people in the unlikely ways. I was going to show you. You know, I look for illustrations sometimes, and I wish now at this point, I couldn't imagine yesterday when I was going to like getting some slides together what it would have felt like with this. I thought it was going to feel a little more serious, but every one of the like the little, the pictures, the illustrations of the Gideon doing this. So Google it today. They are so cheesy, you know, like they look like terrible cartoons. But anyway. But here's the one that I saw that I think beautifully illustrates. Okay. This is from the Message, and I just found this last night too. If you only look at us, you might miss the brightness. I just inserted this. We carry this precious message around in unadorned clay pots in our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. Okay. And so it's illustrated very much so in that story of Gideon, but it's in our lives too. We carry this treasure in clay pots so that there's no confusing where the power is coming from. And so here's an illustration of this. You know, I think you can imagine that you can't see that light inside unless there's cracks in the pot, right? Do you see how that applies to our life? God uses the cracks in our life. God uses the broken places in our lives to let the light be revealed. And Sam was so vulnerable this morning and sharing, you know, some of the hurt, and some of you know her story, that God's able to shine out of that and use that now. God, and person after person in here, it's the broken parts of your life that God is shining out in the most powerful places. You thought you were super, super talented in other places? It's in those most broken places that God is using you in the most powerful ways. And you never imagined that that would happen. But when you allowed yourself to be vulnerable and to be open to that, and don't worry what anybody else, what some other judgmental soul might say about that, because God is the one who's getting the glory. And we'll lift you up for that. I'll close with this story. Some of you have heard this, a great story they tell in Emmaus all the time. But the water bears, this is a parable or a fable, I guess they tell in India. And, you know, the water bear is the guy that, you know, goes with and gets the water, and he's got a pole, and one side, he, you know, has one pot and a pot on the other. And so this particular water bear did this day after day, and on one side, there was a leak in the pot. And so this went on for a couple of years. You know, he'd go down and he would get water and gather up the pots. By the time he got back to the house, about half of the water had already run out of that pot. And so the water pot felt very bad about that. It felt like he was not doing what water pots do. And for 2 years, he, you know, really felt bad about himself. And finally he said to the water bear, he said, you know, I've got this hole in me and the water's running out and you just need to get another pot. You know, I'm not fulfilling what I'm supposed to be doing. And the water bear said, did you not think I didn't know that? Did you not know that I knew that about you? Did you not realize that all along the road that we go down to gather the water, that I have planted flowers, but only on your side only? Because then we're able to water those flowers on our return trip. And now we're able to have flowers in the house only because of you and the broken place that you have in your pot. You never, ever, ever know how God is using that place in your life to do something beautiful that you can't see for His glory.